We've spent quite a bit of time in the morning service looking at the rapture and delineating each aspect of that and all the different events in that sequence of events we call the rapture. Then we spent quite a bit of time showing that the rapture occurs prior to the day of the Lord. Today, what we're going to focus on, and I was telling Deacon Dan that I wish I could get every Christian to know the difference between an up arrow, the rapture, and a down arrow at the second coming. And unlike Old Testament prophets, that all those in the New Testament could see that there's a time in between here. In fact, they didn't even know about the rapture in the Old Testament. But today, we're going to look at this little bit of time that occurs after the rapture and before the clock starts ticking. Remember, during the seven-year tribulation, it's 7 years long. The first half of the tribulation is called the beginning of sorrows. The second half is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. The entire 7 years is called the tribulation. But it's going to intensify in the suffering as the tribulation occurs. But we want to look at how times and the dynamic are going to change when the church leaves. All my life, I've been taught that the rapture could occur at any time, which is true. And we're supposed to act as though it does, it could. And in fact, one measure, other than Scripture telling you not to do stuff, in areas where the Scripture doesn't speak, if you want to know if that's what you should do, you should think to yourself, if you're in the right relationship to the Father, would I do that if the Lord returned at this time? And if the answer is no, don't do it. That's in Scripture. So having the idea that Christ could return and call the church up to him for a meeting in the sky is such an important doctrine that in terms of our Christian life. And we want to look at this from Scripture. Before we do, I want to remind you, remember we spent all kinds of time about the we in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, in 1 Thessalonians verses 3, 13 through verse 17. Paul several times includes himself in the live generation at Christ's return. So we know we're going to be gone. But one of the things I was going to mention earlier, as growing up, I can tell you back in the 50s, I can remember when we looked up and saw Sputnik going over for the first time. I think it was in 58, something like that, that there's something could circle the earth. And technology has changed so much. But growing up, there's a lot of events that occur during the tribulation. And particularly, we're looking at this little period of time prior to the tribulation, after the rapture, that how could things happen so fast? That how could the events occur so quickly. In my personal history, years ago, for the things to occur that occur right after the rapture, it would have taken months. But what we're going to see now, because from our perspective, we're 2,000 years down the pike, that this period in between the church leaving and the tribulation clock of 7 years, remember, the days are numbered. Each of these are 1,260 days. Each of these are 3.5 years. Each of these are 42 months. So the total of 84 months can't change. Those number of days cannot change. Now, in the last part of the last half of the tribulation, the length of the day will change. But the number of days will be fixed. And when that fixed number of days starts, we used to think could be months or could be years after the rapture, but we're going to look from Scripture. We cannot be, this is another thing we've been looking at, we cannot be uniformitarian. We can look and see how things operate now and how long it takes things to change, because the whole dynamic, the way things operate, are going to change when the church is gone. Everything is going to go a whole lot quicker. Now, I want to document again, because it's such an important doctrine, that the church is going to be changed from the wrath to come. Now, you would not need any other verse than 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but we're going to show you some others. If you'll turn back to Romans, the second chapter. Now, in Romans, the second chapter, you have a recap in the first chapter. In the first chapter, you have a recap of a lot of things that occur in the Old Testament. So it's in reference to Old Testament prophecy. And in fact, in verse 18 of the first chapter, we spent some time on this at the camp out. There's a natural revelation, and you can look back at the fact that there's going to be judgment in the Old Testament. Now, what Jesus says in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says that no matter how you look at any judgment in the Old Testament, which is going to happen in the tribulation is much worse. Such is going to be times such as never have occurred before. And that includes the universal judgment of the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis. So as we drop in there in the second chapter of the book of Romans, you have the concept of judgment. And in the third verse, he's saying that if any man, this is talking to all mankind, thinks that you can get away with whatever you want to do in this life, they must not know that verse over in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, that to all men is appointed for their body to die and then judgment. And he's going to refer to that same concept in the third verse. What thinkest this old man that judges them that do or practice such things and do the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despises thou the riches of his, kindness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing experientially that the kindness of God leads you to change your mind or repentance. Now here's where we're going, verse 5. But after thy hardness, this is talking about mankind in general, and in impotent heart, treasures up unto yourself wrath against not the day, but a day. So every man, every one of mankind is going to have a day of reckoning. That's Hebrews, the 9th chapter and 27th verse. Now, why don't we Christians have a day of reckoning in the future? Because of the, well, we'll get to that in the 5th chapter. But every man is appointed to have a day of reckoning against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That goes back to the 18th verse of the first chapter, that God will judge all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now turn over to the 5th chapter. This is where this verse comes in. Now in the original language, you have an article of previous reference. So when he says the judgment, he's talking about a specific judgment. And in this context, he's talking about the judgment of God. We're looking, and this is how we get out of it. Let me just say, in this period of time, this is the only way out. There's no, what did Jesus say in the upper room? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not more than one path. Now, here's our path. Verse 9, 5th chapter of Romans. Much more then, being now declared righteous by Christ's blood, because of Christ's blood, we shall be saved. Now, here's, I've got to add a word because it's not in the English, but it is in the original. The wrath through him, or by him, by his means of Christ. So the wrath of God will come upon all men, but there's an exception. What's the exception? Those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember that the wrath there is going back to the second chapter, the 5th verse, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. Talking about the specific, and in the second chapter, it's talking about Old Testament prophets. Prophecies of God's wrath, that he will rain that upon men. Now, this was in your bulletin, but if you'll turn over to, I'm showing you some additional verses. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 10th verse. We have one of the three words that are used that we're to have as an attitude towards Christ's return for the church, all of which have the idea of waiting and watching in an eager manner. Now, one of the reasons that we watch eagerly for Christ to come and take us home to be with him and the Father in the third heaven is because it saves us from this judgment. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter in the 10th verse. To wait. And this is the idea of waiting in an expectation. To wait for his, that would be God the Father's Son, from the heavens, plural, for whom he, God the Father, raised out from among dead ones, even Jesus, who delivered us, now here we go, from the wrath, the one coming. It's even stronger in the original language. The wrath, the one coming. You know, I was talking to one of the members earlier. A lot of churches will say, well, we don't want to argue about pre-tribulation rapture or post. They got pre-millennial, post-millennial, mid-trib, post-trib, all this Tommy Rod. I do want to argue about it. Because what are you going to do, tear this verse out of your Bible? Figuratively, if not actually, they are tearing this verse out of their Bible. You wouldn't need others. But I've just shown you two or three others here today. So this day of judgment is going to come. Now that brings us over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to review the first two verses. We've already spent quite a bit of time on these two verses, so I'm not going to spend time on that because we want to get to the third and verses later on in the chapter. But in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the first verse, it says, now I ask you as equals, brother, on behalf of the coming. Now, if you mark in your Bible, this is talking about the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original language, you have a grammatical concept here. It's called a G-sharps, which means that these two things have something in common. It's not saying they're the same thing, but they have something in common. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second thing that has something in common with it is the upgathering up to him. Now, this is, if you have an interlinear, you have an epi here twice. One is a prefix and one is a preposition. In this accusative case, I'm remembering my grammar. It's on the right-hand side of the page in Dana and Man. In the accusative case, it has to do with direction. So the picture here is that it's an upgathering up to Christ. That would be our up arrow. And in fact, I had this arrow going clear down here, and I was corrected. No, shouldn't the arrow start up here? But our bodies do start on earth, so we'll start it. But the main thing is that the meeting is up in the air. That's the rapture. Upgathering. Now, this word for gathering has the idea of being gathered together. We had another passage I showed you earlier. It has to do with a formal gathering. Verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in your mind or alarmed, neither by a spirit. Now, remember this verse in case I forget it. When we get in Sunday school, we get to discerning of spirits, this is one of the verses we're going to use because there's more revelation coming than from God. There's false. I didn't get to it this morning because I got off the outline in Sunday school, but there were false prophets, there were false apostles, and apparently their counterfeit was so good they fooled a lot of people. During the tribulation, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to fool a lot of people. So that spirit, if you mark in your Bible, I would take that to be demonic or Satan himself or one of his minions. So let's go back and get the phrase again. I don't want you shaken neither by a spirit nor by a word. That would be a verbal word. Nor by a letter. Now that would be a fake letter that somebody had sent. 3 Thessalonians or 1A Thessalonians, something that wasn't graphe, that wasn't the written scripture, or by a letter as from us. So look at this. It seems to indicate that not only were they faking apostleship, they faked scripture, and not only did they fake scripture, they faked his signature. I'm just showing you what it says. Ask from us that as the day, now you have in your King James, I refreshed my memory on this, you have the word day of Christ. If you mark in your Bible, this is a very important one, if you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. It should be day of the Lord, because it's talking about judgment here. Now I looked it up. Use a little southern term. There's beaucoup, there's plethora of transcripts that say day of the Lord. There's the TR, which is a Textus Receptus, Receptus. There's the little small part of the majority text have the day of Christ. They came in here and they messed this up because they got to mess the next verse up to keep their post-tribulational raptures going. So it should be, this is what I'm saying. Not only do we have the text to prove it should be the day of the Lord, but the scriptures always complement and harmonize with himself, and it would not be harmonizing with itself if it wasn't the day of the Lord. Okay, got that? Because remember, the day of Christ is one of the events that happened during the sequence of events called the rapture. So let's, enough of that. As from us as the day of the Lord is at hand or is now present. So what he's saying, you know what this verse says? This verse says, if you think you're going through the tribulation now, do you know there's a lot of churches today that teach you're going through the tribulation now? And to do that, they have to make the tribulation a figurative suffering. When it says a third of mankind dies under the seal judgments, they have to make that figurative. When it says, it's a fourth of mankind under the seal judgments and a third of mankind under the trump judgments, and that would be half of mankind, they have to take that figuratively. Because you've never had an event that in human history after Genesis 7 where that many people have died. When they say that the earth's axis is going to spin and spin faster and the day will no longer be 24 hours but 16 hours, you have to take that figuratively. When it says that people are going to get wounds and they want to die and they try to kill themselves but they can't, and that God keeps them alive so they can appreciate his torture, they have to take that spiritually instead of, they take it figuratively instead of actual. We are literal. We believe all that's going to happen. And if you believed all that was going to happen and you thought you were in the day of the Lord now, what would this verse say that you would be? You'd be a little bit upset. But Paul's saying there's no way as a Christian you should be upset about the day of the Lord. And in fact, I read the day of the Lord. I read all those major prophets and minor prophets of the Old Testament. I read what Christ says in Matthew 24 about the day of the Lord being an unparalleled time. And then I look at the news and I say, God is righteous because he's going to take care of this stuff where they can't figure out who's a man or a woman. Crying out loud. I don't let it worry me. I'm not going to go out there and try and change the law. Let the fools do what they want, and they are fools. Rocka, rocka, rocka. Let them do it, because God's going to be righteous, and God's going to judge all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And if that isn't unrighteous and ungodly, I don't know what is. Other than that, I don't have any opinion. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you. This is even a stronger word for deceive. Out deceive you by any means. No way should anybody try to trick you that you're going through the tribulation and that all Christians go through the tribulation. Yes, we do have tribulations, but it's not the tribulation. We have tribulations in this life, but it's not the 7-year tribulation. It's not the beginning of sorrows. It's not the great tribulation. That's going to be a completely different time. I'm not going to go there, but remember we showed you the last two Sundays, Matthew 24. It's and it's also in the book of Daniel, an unparalleled time. An unparalleled time. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. for that day, and that's a, probably a good ellipsis there, shall not come except. Except is a good translation. There come first. Now you have a, but it should be the, and it shouldn't be the word falling. It should be the word departure. Now let me just give you some math on this. The verb that they translated, apostolia, there's a verb, noun, two noun forms. The verb is used 15 times. Do you know, or can you guess by what how I translated this verse, what it's translated as 11 of those 15 times? Depart. The other times it has to do with forsake. Actually, a form of this word is translated in Matthew 19 as divorce, meaning go away from, depart. Let me just give you one example so you can say I'm telling you true. Turn, if you will, with me. I mentioned this earlier, the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. This 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is being attacked by a demon, one of Satan's angels, a demon. He calls him an angel here, and he's causing him great physical pain because Paul had seen stuff that no other human had been able to see, not in heaven, but at the edge of the third heaven in paradise. And it was so fantastic that he wasn't allowed to tell us about it. But it was something to kind of spur him on and for his benefit. And to keep him remembering that he couldn't talk about what he had seen, Satan was allowed to send one of his angels, and we think, because of at the end of Colossians, Paul talks about he has to write with big letters because he can't see well. And so we think that based on the stoning at Lystra in the 14th chapter of Acts, that Paul had these terrible, let's just put it in modern terms, these terrible headaches as a result of the stoning and as a result of the angel fallen demon that Satan sent to keep buffeting him. And that brings us to verse 7 of the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Verse 7, and we'll see that. For lest I should be exalted above measure the abundance of the revelations that he saw at the edge of the third heaven, not even in the third heaven, and it's so much he couldn't even tell about it. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now we think that that was the word the messenger, it should be translated angel from Satan, not of Satan, to buffet. So it just was slapping him in the face, figuratively, to give him these migraine headaches, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I ask. Now you can't do this. He could communicate directly to Christ because he met with him personally. Many direct meetings. I beset Christ the Lord three times that it might. Now you see that word depart? Depart from me. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I hope this pain falls away from me. If we put it into good English, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter and the third verse. It's talking about a departure. Now, if we realize that Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote verses 1 and 2 at the same time they wrote verse 3. We know verse 3 goes with verses 1 and 2. What are verses 1 and 2 in the 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, talking about? The church going to an up meeting up in the sky. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, in the air. Did I ever mention to you that that word air is talking about the upper echelons of the air, not just the right here? Oh, I might have forgotten to tell you that. So it's quite a ways out, but not more than 600 miles. If the scientists are correct, I always have to say that because I don't trust those suckers anymore. But let's get back to the scripture. Now let's see what it's, if we translate this departure, and it goes back to verses 1 and 2, let's see what it says. Let no one deceive you by any manner, for that day shall not come except there come the departure of the church, verses 1 and 2, firstly, that's an adverb of time, that the man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I read that as the man of sin, It doesn't really matter because in this context, sin is lawlessness and lawlessness is sin. And in this context, the man of sin commits lawlessness. But I think it's a better textual reading, if, in case your interlinear gets it wrong, to read the man of sin. So what does it say here? The man of sin can't be revealed before the departure of the church. So let me ask you this. And I'm just going to throw some names out. The Prime Minister of Macron or Macron, I think of noodles when I think my word association. Could he be the man of sin? Could Trump be the man of sin? Could the Pope be the man of sin? No, because we know who they are. When will the man of sin, according to this verse, be revealed? After the church is gone. Now, we're going to see later on in the language of the next couple verses that Satan has always had, since the first generation of Christians, Satan has always had somebody on the QT, on the silence, that he could take and prop up at any moment once the church is gone. We're going to see that here. So whoever this is the world dictator of the whole world, the second half of the tribulation, he's going to be the world dictator. This is going to be the man, the first beast of Revelation 13. He's got about 10 names. We'll go through them maybe sometime. This man of sin, who is going to rule the world, is somebody who's kind of like on the second tier right now and cannot be brought forward until the church is gone. Satan's had one ready to go for each generation because he doesn't know the exact time. Back in the book of Hebrews, does God know the exact? Yes, the time is appointed. God knows the exact time. Now, I want to talk then about this period of time that comes after the church is gone and as the tribulation begins. Now, Laurel's not here, so we have to do this for other people, Robert included. Do you see in your notes where it says Daniel 9:27, you see that superscript there of 9:15? Anybody know what that means? That's what page it's on. So we're going to turn to page 9:15, which is Daniel 9:27. And we're going to see when this tribulation starts. So what we're doing now, we're making a little transition to show when this tribulation starts. And then we're going to go back and show that this period of time, there's the whole dynamic and how the things operate and how the speed of how events occur is going to change quite rapidly. Daniel the 9th chapter and the 27th verse. Let's start with the 26th verse. In the 26th verse, well, let's just look at one phrase in the 26th verse. Right in the middle of the phrase, remember in Sunday school we were talking about these parenthetical statements? In the 26th verse, you have what to us is a bunch of history. Right in the middle of the 26th verse, you have the phrase, the prince that is to come. Do you see that? That's who's going to be referred to in the 27th verse. So right in the middle of the 26th verse, the prince that shall come is the one that's going to be referred to down in the 27th verse. That's the he. The rest of it, to us, it doesn't pertain to him. Before I forget, when we talk about the seven-year tribulation, it's the 70th week of Daniel. If you want to know all those weeks, rather than go through the mathematical gymnastics, on page 914 of the Old Schofield Bible, you have a perfect delineation and description of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it shows you how you have, let's see if I can do some of it from memory, 464 years, and then you have a hiatus, and then you have seven more years, and then the Messiah's cut off. There's still 1 week of years to go. That's on page 914. That's background information, because we're going to read the 9th chapter and the 27th verse of Daniel. And he, the prince that shall come, the reason that's important, it's the revised Roman Empire, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is a peace covenant. And that 1 week is a week of years. That week of years is called time in Daniel. It's called time also in the book of Revelation. And this is going to be the 7-year period called the tribulation. And it begins, you see how the 7 years, that 1 week of years begins with the signing of a 7-year peace covenant. Turn, if you will, back to the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. We're jumping right in the middle of this. In the 20th verse, you have, if you mark in your Bible, let's do it this way. You know this idea I showed in Sunday school, some of you were in other places. But in Sunday school, I showed over in the 5th chapter of the book of John, how Christ, when he says there's two kinds of resurrections, when he talks about the two kinds of resurrections, the good ones and the bad ones, he doesn't tell you that there's 1,000 years in between of those two resurrections. In this verse, it doesn't tell you that the dispensation of grace is in between verses 22 and verses 23. There's a gap of 2,000 years. Now, we go over to the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, and 6th verse, it tells you they didn't know this stuff in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets didn't know it. So he couldn't see this. But in the 23rd verse, we're coming in and talking about the latter times of Israel. Daniel 8:23. And in the latter times of their kingdom, then the transgressors, that's when they're back under law, are come to full a king of fierce countenance. That's the same guy that's the prince to come, and understanding and dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. We're going over in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. It says that he's satanically empowered, and he shall destroy many wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy and mighty and holy people, that's the Jews, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper, commerce in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Now here's where we're going. Now this is a strange phrase, and we're going to explain it. And by peace he shall destroy many. I can just see a hippie going crazy on this verse. I'll never forget, I was in college, which tells you how tumultuous my college was, and one of my former high school buddies came up with a sign that looked like this. Or not a sign, it was a button. And I carried around a little marker just for that reason. And I said, let me see your button for a minute. And I went like this. And I said, now it's a B-52 flying over Vietnam. But anyway, that just memory came to me. This is a very incongruent, seeming nonsensical statement that by peace he's going to destroy many. That describes the first horseman, if you'll turn to Revelation. What we're showing you is how this little bit of time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation begins. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 6th chapter. You know, I saw somewhere in the paper or on the news where they thought that the squad? They thought they were the four horsemen of Revelation 6. Just to get you to think about it. What we're going to see in Revelation 6... Remember, in Daniel, the 9th chapter, the tribulation starts with a false peace pact. Now, the reason we know it's false peace is because here we're going to see this man who conquers, a figure of this man, who conquers many with peace. Or destroys, what was the term? Destroys many with peace. Look at the first horseman of Revelation 6. And I saw the Lamb, that's the Christ, open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise and thundering of four Now, you have in the King James Beast, it should be creatures saying, come. And I saw, the I here is John, and I, John, saw, and behold, a white horse. Now, there's all kinds of books written about what does the white horse represent. If we go down to verse 4, we know what it represents. Because in verse 4, you have war, and right in the middle of verse 4, it says that the red horse comes to take peace from the earth. So if the red horse comes to take peace from the earth, what does the white horse represent? Peace. Now watch who's on this white horse. And I saw, back in verse 2, behold, I saw a white horse representing peace, and he that sat on him had a bow, and this is a victor's crown. A crown was given on him, and he went forth. Now watch the terms. Went forth and conquering to conquer. Now peace doesn't usually conquer. But this false peace that we saw over in Daniel 9, I want to get that term exactly correct because I didn't quote it exactly correct, that this false peace that we saw back in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel is a peace, by peace he shall destroy many. And the reason he's going to destroy many by this false peace is because that's what it is, because it's going to be replaced very quickly by war, and the whole tribulation becomes a very tumultuous and torturous time. And so we have here that this man, who I'm telling you, becomes the world dictator, I haven't proved it to you yet, in the last half of the tribulation, is going to conquer many. Now, what I'm saying is, the tribulation doesn't start. I just tried to prove this to you. I hope I did. The tribulation does not start with the rapture. The tribulation starts after rapture with the signing of the 7-year false peace covenant by the first horseman of Revelation 13, also the first beast of Revelation 13, the first horseman of Revelation, the 6th chapter. Now, I'm going to do this today because I want to take the time to do it. Most books on Revelation, and in my library, one of the things I do collect is books on Revelation. I think I got around 40 books on Revelation. They're good for illustrations, a lot of them. Most books on Revelation will call this world dictator the Antichrist, and I know you've heard it. In fact, Barbara was watching TV, and on a news program, they asked a priest if some current political figure was the Antichrist. Well, you would know that that wouldn't be true, even if, because there's the man of sin will not be revealed till the church is gone. We've already proven that. But what I want to tell you, and then I'm going to show you from Scripture that it's true. The world dictator during the tribulation after the church is gone is never called the Antichrist. So if you're around me and you want to refer to this guy, let me give you a list of names you can call him, but don't call him the Antichrist because Scripture doesn't. You can call him the first beast of Revelation 13. You can call him the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2. You can call him the Roman prince of Daniel 9. You can call him the little horn of Daniel 7. You can call him the northern king of Daniel 11. You can call him the abomination of desolation by Matthew 24:14. You can call him the spoiler in Isaiah 16:4. You can call him the son of destruction by the 2nd chapter of Thessalonians, the 3rd verse. You can call him the fierce king of continents by Daniel, the 8th chapter and the 23rd verse. But I'm going to show you, you can't call him the Antichrist, although he is a quality of the Antichrist. Let's look at that at Scripture because it's a much, much misused term. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 John, the 2nd chapter. Now, John is writing at the last part of the first generation of Christians. He's very near the end of that, and he's going to give a prophecy here about what's going to happen in the church. 1 John, the second chapter and the 18th verse. My little children, training ones, it is the last time, it is the last hour. And I think he's referring here not to of the church, but the last hour of what we're talking about in Sunday school, the transitional gifts. And as you have heard now that's an article here, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we experientially know that it is a quality of the last hour. So there were Antichrists that have already gone out, and they went out from us. The they, you see the they in verse 19? They were in the church, and then they went out from us. Now, I want to talk about the word anti. In English, the word anti, like if you say antipodal, you mean it's the exact opposite pole. In the original language, anti can mean opposite, but it can also mean in place of. Now, one of the things we're going to be showing over the next couple of weeks is this man of sin is going to put himself in place of God. I already read a couple of verses that tell you that. So he's going to be against God, but he's going to put himself in place of. In place of God, because he's going to call himself a God. Verse 22 of the second chapter of the book of 1 John. Who is the liar? Who is the liar but he that on his part denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now remember, after Acts 2, when Paul, John, Peter, James, Jude, when they use the word Christ, it means glorified and risen one, not the coming Messiah. Who is the liar but he that on his part denies that Jesus is the glorified and risen one? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, in a true sense, excuse me, I don't know if we'll go there. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation and the 17th chapter, the world dictator, the man of sin, really doesn't deny that Christ raised from the dead. You know how I know? Because he fakes a resurrection too. And in fact, he and Satan bring him back to life and fakes the resurrection. So if the man of sin fakes Christ's resurrection, or counterfeits it, it'd be a better term, then that means he didn't deny the resurrection. The first beast of Revelation 13, the world dictator during the tribulation, is not going to deny Christ. He's going to put himself in place of Christ. And in that sense, he's an quality of Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. Okay, let's see. Let's get another one here. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John, the reason I'm going through these verses, we have a lot of people doing this today. The Mormons, who deny the resurrection of Christ and say that he was a brother of Satan, are Antichrist. Okay? And I know you're not supposed to call names because that's not politically correct. All, quote, Christians that say that Christ and this was raised spiritually but not physically are Antichrist. 1 John, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the third verse. Let's start with the second verse, because we're going to, hereby we know the Spirit from God, every spirit. We're going to need this verse when we have the discerning of spirits in Sunday school, the temporary gifts. Every spirit that doesn't agree that Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, is come. Now, this is come is a perfect, which means that he came in the past and is still coming with the present results. Is come spiritually? Is of God. Does anybody have a Bible that says that? No. You have to believe he physically died. You have to believe he was physically raised. And that he's physically alive today. And that he's physically at the right hand of the Father. If you don't, what are you? The Antichrist. Oh, that's in the next verse. And every spirit that doesn't agree and call it the same not that Jesus Christ came in the past with the fact that he's coming in the future in the flesh. That's why you've heard me stress over and over again that in Zechariah the 14th chapter, it says that he's going to put his human feet on Mount Olives at his second coming. Now, when I say that, what am I saying? He's coming in the flesh. is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard from New Testament prophets that the spirit of the Antichrist should come, and even now is already in the world. So there were Antichrists, there's been Antichrist for 2,000 years. Anybody that doesn't agree that Christ was raised physically and is physically alive today is an Antichrist. You realize, when I was growing up, there was a whole bunch of sects, S-E-C-T, that didn't call themselves Christians. The Mormons now call themselves Christians. The Seventh-day Adventists now call themselves Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christians. That wasn't true when I was growing up. And I call them something that goes along with Christian. They're anti-Christian. They're anti-Christ. Because they don't hold to the glorified and risen Christ. Most of those sects, S-E-C-T. One more verse over in 2 John, because these are doctrines that are being taught today. No, let's say it right. These are doctrines that are being mistaught today. 2 John, and you want to know, we have a couple of young people going to college, and they asked me, I was asked, well, how do they know if it's a good church? I said, if they get the plan of salvation right, I'd go for that. And if they don't get the plan of salvation right, they're not going to get that Christ is coming back in the flesh, or that he went away in the flesh, or that he was raised in the flesh either. 2 John, and we want to look at the 7th verse. For many deceivers, this word deceivers has the idea of being led astray, went forth into the world who don't agree. The word confess just means say the same as, agree. It'd be a good concept, not a translation, concept in English. Agree not that Jesus Christ, now here you have a present tense, is coming. Now, so you realize over in 1 John it said that he was in the flesh in the past with a process, and that verb has the idea that with he's in the flesh now. Now you have in the present, is coming, looks forward to the future, it's a futuristic present, is coming in flesh. This is a deceiver, and now you have an article here, the Antichrist. At the rapture, when we go up to meet Christ, we're not going to go up and meet one of his angels or a messenger. We're going to meet him physically. Oh, I believe all future... This is in Timothy, 1 Timothy. Oh, I believe future resurrections are spiritual resurrections. Christ is... No. We're going to see him physically. And we're going to be physically resurrected. Because our resurrection's tied to his. So, long story short, when we talk about this world dictator who increases in power, it's interesting. He starts out as sort of behind the scenes, and there's 10 kings. Then all of a sudden, these 10 kings get in a fight, and there's 7 kings and him. Then all of a sudden, he takes over the 7 kings, and by mid-tribulation, he is the 8th form of world governments, and he's going to be a world dictator for the second half of the tribulation. He's going to be like and have the spirit of the Antichrist in the sense that he's in place of Christ, but he's not Antichrist in the sense that it's used in the Bible. Do you see that? Because he's not going to deny Christ's fleshly resurrection, and because he's going to fake it. We'll find that over in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and also in the 17th chapter. He's going to fake that resurrection. In other words, he's going to be raised from the dead. But it's not a resurrection to glory. It's a restoration to life. And he's going to get a permatized body after that, because he's going to have eternal punishment as a result. And I guarantee you, where he's going, he won't need to turn the thermostat up for eternity. I got verses for all that. So here we have it. We'll stop there. But next week, we want to spend some more time. And what we're going to be documenting from Scripture, that is, we cannot be uniformitarian. The way things, you know, this is changing. When I was growing up, for things to change, things that changed when I was growing up that took 10 years now are changing in a month. with the communications we have and all the things that have to occur after the church leaves and before. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. All the things that have to occur before this 7-year peace pact is signed could occur within a month, the way that we have communication today and travel. You know, I'll give you an example just off the top of my head. In about towards the last half of, or toward the very end of the tribulation, the two witnesses in Revelation 13 are going to be killed, martyred. And the whole world, and it says there, the whole world is going to celebrate, and they're going to give gifts like Christmas, because they were sick of those people telling them they were wrong. By the way, there's another resurrection, but it's not in the order of resurrections. They're going to be raised. But anyway, off the point. When they are killed, the whole world celebrates and gives presents. Now, back in 1950, how is a Chinese person going to even know in China where they were cut off from communication? How are they even going to know that these people got killed? Over in parts of South America and parts of Africa, how are they going to know these people got killed? So how could the whole world celebrate? Now with CNN, they could celebrate it within moments. And by the way, the whole world could be mad at them within moments. Just turn on the news 24/7, and they could get you worked up against them real quick. So what I'm saying is, I'm not interpreting Scripture by current events. I am saying Scripture with our progressive revelation and our progressive circumstance and history, we can say now more than Paul could say, although Paul could say it, but it's even more conclusive now. Well, obviously, we're 2,000 years closer to the rapture than he was, approximately. But I can look out and I can see all the events that have to occur. Here's where I'm going to leave you with. When the church leaves, things are going to go even faster than they do now. Because we're going to get into the fact that there's a divine presence on the earth right now, slowing things down. Slowing things down. And when we leave, that divine person leaves, and man, the sky's the limit. It would be very much like if you had a boxing match and you know how you have the 10 or 15, now it used to be 15 rounds for championships, but now I think it's 10 or 12. And you have the 3 minutes where you box and you have the minute where you sit down and the referee watches all that. What if you had a boxing match and there's no referee? Oh, during the timeout, during the go over and punch that sucker while he's sitting on the stool. That's the analogous to when the church leaves, the rules are going to change. How fast things are going to occur are going to change. Now, why am I telling you this? Because it's in Scripture, and because you ought to be glad you ain't going to be there. It's in Scripture, and you will not be there. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We certainly appreciate what our Savior, your Son, did on the cross. He paid the price for our sins because we deserve to be during this tribulation or any time judgment like it. But because Christ died for our sins and because he was buried and he rose again the third day and that we believe, and you gave us through the Holy Spirit the ability to believe that he paid the price. And we thank you for that. And because of that, we can look to the future that you will judge all unrighteousness and ungodliness, and that you are a righteous God and you are abhorred by all the things that are going on in this world, and they will be accounted for. But thank you, and thank our Savior and the Holy Spirit. We won't be here.